Welcome to the podcast of the Day One Weekly Broadcast with your host, Peter Wallace. Day One brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline churches. For more information or to make a donation, please visit our website at dayone.org.
The real struggle with this Christmas is not if there are to be Christmas trees in airports, or nativity scenes in front of City Hall, or if we spent more than we should have. The real struggle for the soul of Christmas is allowing Jesus, the Word made flesh, God made flesh, to be genuinely enfleshed in us.
That's the Reverend Mac Thigpen. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Merry Christmas. Today, for the first Sunday after Christmas, we are delighted to have with us the Reverend William McCord Thigpen III, rector of St. Bartholomew's Episcopal Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Before coming to St. Bart's in 2002, Mac was rector of Trinity Episcopal Church in Los Angeles, an inner-city parish in a multicultural community. Mac received undergraduate degrees from Oral Roberts University and a Master of Divinity degree from General Theological Seminary in New York. Mac, welcome to Day One, and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you, Peter. It's good to be here with you.
Introduce us to St. Bartholomew's Church. What makes it distinctive?
Well, let's see. It was founded in 1954, and it's had a strong history of social justice concern and care for those living in the city. Austin Ford was the first rector, and Austin really helped set the tone and tenor of the parish and his concern for social justice issues. There are apocryphal tales of how he brought buses and got folks to go over to Alabama to walk during the civil rights movement. St. Bartholomew's has been the home of a variety of ministries, of outreach and care to the city. Nicholas House, which was a shelter for homeless families, began there and was there, resided there on the property for a number of years. St. Bartholomew's was also the home of Project Open Hand. That's where it's got its start. We also have the Toco Hills Alliance, which is an outreach for people in need. It's direct aid, provides food also. We have a food pantry. Jerusalem House got its start with many of the people at St. Bartholomew's and is a home here in the city for people living with HIV and AIDS.
Well, in addition to the social justice ministry, there's also a deep sense of spirituality at the church. I think a lot of that derives from the music program as well. Talk about some of the spiritual activities at the church.
Well, I think what St. Bartholomew's is wanting to do is to provide both in-reach and outreach, that we care for the folks who come through the doors, that they are nurtured and fed in their spiritual life and in their journey. But we also recognize that that's only a small part of their life, that most of it's lived out with their jobs, their families, their careers, their civic life. So that hopefully what happens is that as we come and gather as a community, that our worship life should be one which enriches us and nurtures us in our baptismal identity, in our faith journey, to be able to do the rest of what we do. We do have a wonderful music ministry. We have three choirs. We've got a Manuel Rosales organ. We've got a wonderful organist, Brad Hughley. It has had a strong music history. And I think all of that in focusing on our worship life has helped to provide a space that is nurturing and prayerful in the development of people's spiritual lives.
You've said you enjoy being a priest. Why is that? What does it mean to you to serve in this way?
Well, I feel blessed to be in this job. I mean, it is a job, but it also has provided me the opportunity to live out all of my life in this relationship of helping people connect with their spiritual lives. I think all of us are on spiritual journeys, all of us. Some are aware of it, some are not, some are awake to it, some are not. But how to be able to help people connect to that, to wake up, to be alive to their spiritual journey, to their faith formation, and helping them make that connection so that they are able to be fully human, fully alive people.
Your sermon today is based on a powerful passage in John chapter 1. Would you read it for us?
I'd be delighted to. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God the only Son who was close to the Father's heart, who has made him known."
The Gospel of John gives us a totally different take on the coming of Christ to earth. We don't have the manger or the shepherds or the angels. What is he doing here? What is he saying here?
And I think that's fascinating with John's Gospel. I mean, I love how it starts off, this wonderful prologue, this very poetic prologue, John's Gospel. He takes us back to the very beginning so that he wants to say that Christ, the Word, was from the very beginning, this Word that was spoken, this Word that was spoken over the chaotic waters, that God spoke and it became, that this is the Word. So this nativity story, it is a nativity story, but it is about the Word from the very beginning. So John's Gospel, rather than giving us shepherds and sheep and mangers, is giving us this God who he's really given us the theology of the Incarnation in all its glory, to say this Word who has come and lived with us was from the very beginning. This Jesus was the Word spoken. This is the new creation.
Mac, your sermon is entitled Christmastide, a reminder where our hearts belong. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. It's good to be here with you. One Christmas morning, I made my way through the streets of Los Angeles to the inner city parish I was serving for the Christmas Day service. After the usual late evening before, with all the excitement of Christmas Eve, children, food, and drink, and the midnight mass, I found that although I was tired to my bones, I looked forward to the morning service with its small crowd. As a clergy person, the pressure was off. And as usual, the streets that Christmas morning were deserted. Most families were at home, still asleep, or sitting around in their pajamas opening presents. My normal drive to the church took me under a freeway overpass. As I approached the freeway, an odd sight caught my attention, and it made me look again. It was a pink aluminum Christmas tree, about 3 feet high, set up on a small, triangular, littered patch of grass between the bridge and the on-ramp to the freeway. There, amid the blown trash and dirt and grime of an inner-city overpass, was this strange, glittering piece of joy. It made me smile and also tore at my heart, for I knew to whom it belonged. For you see, back up under the bridge, where the steel girders and the slope of the concrete meet, a number of people made the space their home. It provided shelter against the wind and rain. The church was 2 blocks away, and during the day, a number of them would make their way to the church office for a bagged lunch. We got to know them over a period of time. From a variety of backgrounds and for a variety of reasons, they had found themselves homeless, living on the streets. With little doubt, I knew that pink aluminum tree had been rescued from the side of the road somewhere and placed there as their own, for a bit of their own celebration of Christmas joy. I was reminded of the passage from John's Gospel, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." Today is the first Sunday after Christmas Day. It is part of the Christmas season, part of the 12 days of Christmas. On Christmas Eve, I heard a television anchor start out by saying, "Now that the Christmas season is coming to a close," and I thought, well, actually, the Christmas season begins with Christmas Day and continues for 12 days, rather than the 12 days before December 25th. Even though some Christmas trees are already finding their way to the curb, and stores are advertising after Christmas sales and putting up Valentine and spring decorations. Today, we continue our Christmas celebration. While many of us have exchanged gifts and most of the packages have been opened, with the exception of a few like Aunt Betty's present still under the tree because she didn't come this year, or those that are open during the 12 days, some folks do that. This part of the Christmas season tends to be a quieter time. As we move past the frantic crush and push of the shopping season, we are given another opportunity to be reminded what is at the heart of our celebration. Today's gospel is taken from the prologue to the gospel according to John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is where John's gospel begins. In the beginning. This is John's nativity story. It is not with shepherds and angels, or a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. In this nativity story, this Christmas story, John takes us back to the beginning. He echoes the words from the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. God moved over the chaos and darkness and said, "Let there be light." In John's gospel, from the very beginning was the Word. The God who moved over the face of the deep, over the darkness, who spoke and said, "Let there be light." This same God who was from the beginning and spoke that word, this same God became flesh and blood and dwelt among us. John says, "What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." The God who takes on our flesh does not ignore the darkness, but shines in the very midst of it. Since Thanksgiving, the shopping malls have been telling us that it's the most wonderful time of the year. For many, it's a mixed bag. Christmas isn't what it was when I was a child and never will be again. I'm an adult. It is different. It just is. In this economically difficult time, many have lost jobs or seen their investments and securities dwindle, unsure of what the future holds. Perhaps we've not been able to do what we might have liked to have done for Christmas. Many husbands and wives, sons and daughters, fathers and mothers serve in harm's way and are not with family this Christmas. There are those living with illness or with grief at the death of a loved one.
sorrow intensified during the season of memories of Christmas past, and high, perhaps unrealistic expectations of what Christmas is supposed to be. There might be those who are just as happy to have the celebration done with and over. On a visit to a local hospital before Christmas, I stopped at the front desk to find the room number of a patient I was to visit. The woman sitting at the desk was talking with another hospital employee. They stopped their conversation to give me the room number. When they realized I was a clergy person, one of them asked, "Can you believe that?" And she pointed to the nativity set on the desk counter. It took me a moment to take in what they were talking about. "Somebody stole Jesus. Can you believe that?" And, in fact, Jesus was missing. There was Mary and Joseph and a shepherd, a donkey and a sheep, but no Jesus. I had to laugh to myself. It reminded me of the nativity set I had bought a few years ago that was missing one piece, one out of 40-something, missing the baby Jesus. "Somebody stole Jesus right off this counter. Can you believe that?" I didn't really know how to respond, so I offered, "Well, I guess somebody just took Jesus out of Christmas." They just stared back at me, so I tried again. Maybe he's out in the hospital making rounds. Maybe he'll be back when he's done. Maybe the person who took Jesus really needed him." I don't think they really appreciated my attempt at humor, so I said, "Well, let's hope they bring him back soon." And I went on my way. During these 12 days of Christmas, amidst all the things that pull at us, we are reminded, called back to where our center is to be located, where our hearts belong, to celebrate the mystery of God becoming flesh and blood, and to joyously receive the coming of Christ among us, the Word made flesh, the Word that gives life and breath and hope to us all. Christmas is about the almighty, powerful, transcendent God who comes near, becomes immanent. Sometimes we do talk about the transcendent God, mysterious and unknowable, beyond comprehension, which is true. But here in this celebration, God the Creator takes on flesh, our flesh, and becomes one of us, lives among us. In the midst of our darkness, in the midst of the chaos of our lives, Jesus comes announcing life and not death. Later in John's Gospel, we will hear Jesus say, "I come that you may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus' way is the way of the Creator, the way of life. He is that Word spoken in the midst of our chaos and darkness and creates life where all may seem impossible. And in and through Jesus, we are shown how we are meant to be, full of life, full of hope, full of joy. That even as God has poured upon us the new light of God's incarnate Word, we are to allow this light to shine forth in our lives. On this first Sunday after Christmas Day, we are called to let the light of the incarnate Word shine forth in our lives. In his book, Original Blessing, theologian Matthew Fox writes, "We enter a broken, torn, and sinful world, that is for sure. But we do not enter as blotches on existence. We burst onto the scene as original blessings." And oh, how we need to hear that. The Incarnation, God becoming flesh, has shown us a different way of seeing life and living in the world. That the creation is good, that the world we live in is good, that our bodies are good, that we are original blessings. And as original blessings, we are called to live with love and justice, with all that is part of the created order. We are called to be fully human, fully alive, not just marginally alive people. Matthew Fox goes on to say, "Being alive is not the same as going shopping or making a nest in which to escape the suffering of others. Living has something to do with love of life and the love of others' lives and the others' rights to life and dignity." At baptism in our church, candidates are asked, "Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being?" This is part of what it means for us to be alive in Christ. The real struggle with this Christmas is not if there are to be Christmas trees in airports, or nativity scenes in front of City Hall, or if we spent more than we should have. The real struggle for the soul of Christmas is allowing Jesus, the Word made flesh, God made flesh, to be genuinely enfleshed in us, enfleshed in our hearts and minds and hands, enfleshed in our relationships and in our care for the stranger, for the jobless, for the homeless, for those in any need or trouble, enfleshed in our struggle for justice and peace among all people. God, the Creator who created the earth and the universe and saw that it was good, continues to create. Creation continues, and the Creator remains active, always seeking the best for all people, desiring that we may truly live. And today we continue to celebrate that creative, living Word taking on our form and substance, becoming a human being. In this season of gift-giving and all that pulls and tugs on our hearts, may we remember the good gifts that the Creator has given us. The sun and the moon, this good earth with all its blessings of sky and water, plants and animals, this incredible gift of life, of flesh and blood, of breath and memory, this day, this moment, and all those who people our lives, both joy and sorrow, and all that it means for us to be fully human, fully alive. And above all, may we remember the gift of the Word made flesh, sent to save us, to heal us, to bring us joy, to bring us back to God's own self. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have poured upon us the new light of your incarnate Word. Grant that this light enkindled in our hearts may shine forth in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host Peter Wallace and Mac Thigpen for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Mac, it seems our culture is all about the lead up to Christmas, and once it's over, we can't wait to put the decorations up and move on with our lives. But Christmas Day is really just the start of the 12 days of Christmas on the church calendar, as you pointed out in your sermon. Why is it important to spend these days intentionally? What should we be doing with them?
Well, I think that we need to be intentional about the preparation. And the preparation is preparing our hearts and our minds for this coming of Christ. And that when we get to the season of Christmas, is that we're able to celebrate that. So that we're not doing all of the celebrating and crazy making beforehand, but rather that we have that preparation so that when we do get to the Christmas season, we are able to really celebrate what we believe about the Incarnation. So my hope is that families and individuals then would do the work up front around preparation, but then during the Christmas season to really honor that, to find ways in their own homes and in their own lives to really honor that celebration of Incarnation, of the goodness of this creation, that God has been willing to take flesh, our flesh. And so we celebrate that, not only that God knows our joys and sorrows, but that God has really proclaimed this creation is good, that this God takes our flesh, that it is a real blessing, So we celebrate during these 12 days. Celebrate them with your family and your friends of the goodness of this day, this moment, these bodies, all the wonderful gifts that God has given us.
But some people have a harder time with this aftermath of Christmas because suddenly everything's over, they think, and they experience depression at this time with all the distractions coming to an end. What would you say to someone who is feeling those holiday blues right now?
I think the feelings are real and need to be honored, that whether it's loved ones who are no longer with us, a variety of things that may be happening in our lives, that the feelings need to be honored, but also to know that it's not the only place that we have to stay. That we will hear later in John's gospel that Jesus says, I am resurrection and I am life. That what we're offered is life in the midst of death, what may seem impossible for us, that there is hope for our lives, and that this is the place we need to rest and not get lost in the sorrow, to be able to acknowledge it, but to also know that there is real life for us, that we are called forth out of tombs, out of things that bind us, that this God who has taken flesh has also died and risen and offers us real life.
And in this season of gift giving, you reminded us of all the gifts God gives us, this good earth with all its blessings, the incredible gift of life, this day, this moment, all the people in our lives, all that it means for us to be fully human, fully alive, you said. What should we do with these gifts that we've so generously received?
Oh, I think we have to be good stewards. It's like we have been loved, and in turn, we're called to love. That we need to be good stewards with all these gifts that we have been given. They are not for our own selfish use, but are to be shared with those around us, to help meet the needs of others, to help meet the deep needs of the world. And what a blessing and a joy it is for us to be able to share those gifts with others.
So we too can shine the light in the darkness.
Yes.
Mac Thigpen, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. It's good to be with you.
Day One brings you preachers from the mainline Protestant churches, including the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all of God's blessings on day one and forever. Dr. Walter Brueggemann calls it a miracle to behold. He's talking about the Festival of Homiletics, the acclaimed conference that draws hundreds of preachers from across North America and beyond. Sponsored by Day One, the 2010 festival is in Nashville, Tennessee, May 17th through the 21st. Why not encourage your pastor to attend? He or she will benefit greatly from the sermons, lectures, and worship services with some of the best known and most admired preachers of our time, many of whom you've heard on Day One in recent years. Tell the preachers you know about this exceptional conference. For more information, visit dayone.org and click on the link to the Festival of Homiletics.